Open up a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is where we'll be this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, I encourage you to grab one from the pew and look along with us. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 1, chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. It says there, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison, on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "The place is desolate and the time has already passed, so send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for another day to be alive, and I thank you for another day to be here among your people. And I thank you that we have your word, and I thank you that you promise to do things that we cannot possibly do. But I pray that your spirit would move in this place as we look at your word and do what I can't do, God. We know that all true, lasting change only comes from you. So God, anything I say that's contrary to your will, anything I say that's not true, that's wrong, that's off, Lord, I pray that it would just fall on deaf ears. But anything that's said that lines up with your word and screams your glory, God, may it be heard not just with our ears, but with our hearts. And may you get the praise and the glory. Lord, you know where each of us is this morning. You know where we are in this journey. You know the hearts in this room, the feet people in this room that are struggling, that are hurting, that are knocked down, that don't even feel like they can get up. You know the folks in this room that come in excited and rejoicing, and all the folks that fall somewhere in between. And so God, you, knowing our lives, we hand them to you and ask that you would do something now, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew 14, and this is the heads up for some of you that just like to know, you want to read the last page of the book first, and you want to know how the movie ends before you watch it. Here's where we're going this morning, so you're not like caught off guard. It's simple. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 12 is the background to get us the setting for chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. 13 through 21, Jesus feeds 5,000. But to understand the magnitude of that, you got to get the background of 14, verse 1 through 12. And so what we're going to see is a contrast. In 14, 1 through 12, we see a contrast between John the Baptist and Herod. And in verse 13 through 21, we're going to see a contrast of Jesus and his disciples. And what we're looking at today is, how do I actually see myself? Or maybe more importantly, how does God see me? Because sometimes I think I see myself clearly, and it's not actually the truth. Anybody ever had that problem? You think you know who you are, you think you got yourself figured out, and it's not exactly the way it is. I can remember back when I was in seminary, I had the glorious distinction of being a mall security cop. That was one of the jobs I held. I was a mall security cop. I had no weapon. I had a walkie-talkie and a flashlight. And it was a rather rundown mall that has now been renovated up in Raleigh, so it was like not the nicest mall. And it was just, I mean, you know, but I kind of had in my mind, like, I was, after I worked there a while, I felt like I've got this thing, you know, and I had like a uniform on, a cute little uniform, you know, and I walked around and reported things on my walkie-talkie and felt like I was somebody important, right? And you get this in your mind, I don't know why you're laughing, I was important, but I felt like I was important, I felt like I was something great. And then one day, see, I had a boss at this job, the guy that was over me. And his name was Greg. And Greg, years before he was the boss at this mall of the security guards, he was actually on the bench for the Boston Celtics in the 80s as a basketball player. So Greg was about 6'9", probably about 270 at this point. And so I had in my mind that we were walking around and we were the security guards, right? And so we were walking around this mall, and he's walking beside me. And in my mind, I thought, man, we were putting fear into everybody. We're walking around. And then I happened to see in the glass of one of the stores, right? Because you can see your reflection in it, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about because you check yourself out all the time when you're walking around. But I happened to look in the glass as we went by one day, and I realized what it looked like was Greg with his little bitty brother. Because I realized I barely came up to his waist. I mean, I looked pitiful, I looked small, I looked insignificant, and I realized the only thing that was causing fear in anyone was him, and I just happened to be there alone. Because I didn't actually see myself accurately till I saw myself in the picture, right? In the mirror. Some of us, we read scripture, we read the Bible, we're supposed to ask questions like, what does this have to do with my life? How does this apply to my life? And if we want to be honest, we can be guilty of reading the passage and whatever good happens, we see ourselves as that person, right? So when Jesus does something, like Jesus feeds the 5,000, I like to read that story and think, well, that would be me, right? I could come in and break the bread and bless it and provide for all the people and feed the 5,000, and they're all chanting our name as we walk off. But that's probably actually not really the case, right? So as we look at these passages today, we're asking, where the contrast here, who am I more like? Which one of these am I more like? So we see in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. So backing up, Jesus has been doing all these miracles, and just crazy stuff's happening, and crowds are gathering, and opposition's starting to rise. The religious leaders are getting worried and nervous, and so they're accusing him of being in league with Satan rather than God. And so he's starting to teach in parables now because the opposition's getting stronger, and he's starting to do things a little more secluded a little bit, right? And so all that's taking place, and Herod the Tetrarch, which means he was in control of a certain region of the area. He wasn't in control of everything, but he was in control of a certain region. He says to his servants, he hears about what Jesus is doing, and he says, this is John the Baptist. He's come back to life. And so what does that mean? And then you get the backstory of what he's talking about. Because Herod had John arrested. Now, if you read your Bible much, you can get confused with all the Herods, because there's like four of them in your Bible. And they get confusing. If you remember when Jesus was born, there was a guy named Herod. Remember that? From the beginning of Matthew, there was a guy named Herod. That was this guy's dad. This guy's dad, that was Herod. And he's the one that had all the kids killed in Bethlehem trying to find Jesus, right? So he died about 4 BC. And his sons, he had several sons. It was divided up among them, different regions, which ones they were in charge. This was his son. His son was in charge here. And so his son had this run-in with John the Baptist. And the problem we find in verse 3 was John arrested and he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. So if you get what's happening here, the background of this, Herod here had a brother named Philip. Philip had a wife, and if you really want to get confused, Philip's wife was also Philip's niece. Now the family tree just turned into a bush, right? It got all confusing. So the wife is actually the niece of these two guys. Philip is married to this woman. Herod decides he wants to be with this woman. So Herod gets rid of his wife, steals Philip's wife, and is now married to her. Sounds like a great family reunion, right? That's just messed up. It's a whole lot of messed up going on there. And John the Baptist comes along and says, it's not lawful. We see it, it says in verse 4, John had been saying, and the way that's written, it means John didn't say it once. He kept saying it over and over and over. It's not lawful for you to have her as your wife. It's wrong. Now, the contrast we see here, you have John, who just couldn't leave good enough alone, could he? If John just would have been quiet and gone about his business and not meddled in other people's business, guess what? He'd still have a head on him. But he spoke up because he believed that, now he's not just making this up, he's standing on, at that time he would have been standing on what the Old Testament said. That it was, before God's eyes, it was not okay for this man to steal his brother's wife and marry her. It was not okay. And so he could not let that go. He kept saying it. And so Herod and Herod's wife, Herodias, did not like John, right? Nobody likes somebody coming around telling you you're sinful, right? Now the question is, which one are we more like? Are we like John? We like to think we are, right? We like to think we're John and we're the one that stands on the truth and tells people like it is and calls things out and we're the ones that are right and good with God. That's like we want to think, right? But I would like to argue, maybe put out there today, that I would say most of us might actually more be more like Herod than John. You think about that. What had Herod done? Well, he had decided, at least in this one area of life, he had decided that what he wanted was what mattered most. If you want to put it in today's terms, he decided that he wanted to do what was going to make him happy. And just in case you're not quite sure, that is the common advice you will find on social media if you put out there anything, any question that you have about your life. I don't want you to go try this out, but if you get on Facebook, you get on Instagram and say, you know, I don't know what I should do here. What do you guys think? The common advice you're going to get from most people today is, hey, just do what makes you happy. Just do what's going to make you happy. You know what? I looked at my bank account this week, and what would have made me happy was to go rob a bank and have some more money. Should I do that? I mean, you can encourage, do what makes you happy. But in the end, that's not going to make me happy when I share a sale with somebody else. Right? But that's the common, I mean, but if we want to be honest, a lot of us are living our life along these lines. Like, we, in certain areas of our life, we are disregarding what God says, and we're going to do what makes us happy. You know how I know that? Because every time I sinned this week, I was choosing to do what I wanted to do instead of what God wanted me to do. Every time. And you might plead ear and say, well, did God really say that? But listen, every time I sinned this week, I was choosing what I wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do. You notice what else is true about Herod? It said there in verse 5, he wanted to put John to death. That's how mad he was. But he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. He feared the multitude. And then later on, when he gets tricked into saying, because what we see in some of the other accounts, although he feared the multitude and he wanted to kill John, we read in the Gospel of Mark that he actually enjoyed listening to John sometimes too. When John, he would bring John in and hear what he had to say, and he kind of liked, he was intrigued by some of the things John said, as long as he wasn't talking about his marriage, and so he was okay. And then when he finds out he made this oath and he gets kind of tricked into like having to follow through, it says he's grieved about this. But in verse 9, because of his dinner guest, he feared his dinner guest as well. And so he lived in a state of fear. And that is true of many of us. Now we say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. Really? Is that really true of you this morning? Because I think a lot of us line up with it. There's certain things we're afraid of the doctor's visit that's going to say something that we don't want to hear. We're afraid of what our kids are going to be like when they get older, if they continue what they're doing now. We're afraid of what may happen with them. We're afraid of what's going to happen, things going on in our country. There's a lot of fear that's tied to everything now, right? It's the way we get people to do things. We try to scare them into doing it. There's a lot of fear present in us as well. But not only that, look what else is true of Herod. Herod also has this twisted sense of honor. They have a birthday party for him. And the way it's written, it's towards the end of the party. So more than likely, they've had a party, okay? And so she comes in, it's an ambush. She comes in and dances. It's the daughter of his now current wife. And she comes in and dances, and it's pleasing to him. And like any man that's a dummy, like just says things he doesn't really think through, and he says, I'll give you whatever you want. And she says, give me John's head on a platter. And now it says there that he feels like, in verse 9, although he was greedy, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths. Do you see the irony here? More than likely, he took an oath to his first wife, but had no trouble disregarding that oath to do what pleased him. But now he's made an oath in front of these people and feels like it's the honorable thing to keep this oath. It's like he picks and chooses what he wants to emphasize and hold on to and what he wants to let go. And no Southern Baptist would ever do that, right? No Christian would ever do it. We would never do that, right? Where we get outraged about one thing and yet are completely silent about something over here. That we cannot believe that so-and-so talked about us, and in so doing, we're going to tell somebody else what they did. See the irony there? Like we get this twisted sense of honor that we value certain things, and it's what I value is what I hold on to and what God, but there's other things I don't care about, so I'm going to let go. Which one are we more like? It's the background setting. So what happens is John the Baptist, because he stood on the word, it cost him his life. Here it is. If you want to follow Christ, sometimes it's very costly. And you have to make a decision. Is it better just to stand back and not stand for what you believe and live another day here, or is it better to live for Christ and it may cost you your life? And you say, well, we don't face that here. There may be coming a day. Yeah, you may not lose it. I don't think anybody in the room, my guess is, I don't know all of your lives, my guess is nobody's worried about getting your head cut off today, right? But if you follow Christ, it will cost you friendships, it may cost you jobs, it may cost you relationships, it may cost you dreams and ambitions. And the question is it worth it? Where do you fall? Are you more like Herod or more like John? And all that sets the stage. So John is killed. His disciples, verse 12, took him away. These are John's disciples. They took his body away. They buried it. And then they went and reported it to Jesus. And that leads us into verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard it. Now, we're not sure. It's not clear. Was it that he heard the death of John, or that he heard that Herod was saying he was John? And it could have been both, right? But either way, the location Jesus was in Herod's territory, right? And John is now passed. John has been beheaded, right? So sometimes we read the Bible and we think, well, yeah, Jesus was God. He was, you know, he did all these miracles. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Understand, this was someone Jesus was close to. Someone Jesus loved. He's lost his life. And you see Jesus' response. It says there in verse 13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. Why in the world would we do that? Possibly to grieve, to talk to the Father. Because life is hard. Anybody want to agree with that? Life can be hard? Show of hands, anybody? All right, look around. The people's hands that aren't up, those are people you need to hang with because their life is fairly easy. Most of us, life can be hard. Within a given week, there's some moments that really stink, right? Cause you to lose sleep, cause you to stress, all these things. Like, life can be really hard. And a lot of it, some of it's our own doing. Some of it, we didn't even ask for it. It just got thrown at us. And yet, it says here, he went. But the contrast we're going to see here, that's the whole setting besides how this comes about. He's withdrawn to get away. And it says this crowd comes to him. And he sees this crowd and they're all there. Verse 15, it says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this place is desolate. Time has already passed. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So there's a huge crowd there. We're out in the middle of nowhere. The disciples, give them credit, they see the situation. And what I would call is they have a concern. They see a situation. There's a lot of people out here and there's no food out here. So they're concerned. But notice what their solution is. They come and they say to Jesus, they tell him things he already knows. We don't do that, right? We don't go to Jesus and tell him stuff he already knows. The place is desolate. The time has already passed. It's getting late. And this is a command. They tell Jesus, they're telling Jesus, we don't ever do that, right? We don't tell Jesus what to do. And they say, so send the multitudes away. This is their advice they're giving to Jesus. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. They have a concern, and the solution to the problem is point the people in the direction and let the people fix it for themselves. People are hungry. Send them to the villages around and let them get the food for themselves. And we're like, yeah. They got to take care of themselves, right? That is, in a notion, in a nutshell, that is what religion is right there. People that we have a need before God, and religion tells us, God's over here. Now you go do these things for yourself to get to God. You go take care of yourself so that you can be right with God. You go clean yourself up. You go follow these rules, and then God will love you, and you'll be okay, and everything will work out, right? That's the heartbeat of religion. Listen, we're not about religion. We're about a relationship. Religion's about rules. It's about trying to earn your way to God, and that is not the point of why we're here this morning. That is not the point of what Christ came for. He didn't come to say, go fix yourself up. He came because you can't fix yourself up. He came, and you see that in the interaction. The disciples, they have concern, but listen, their concern goes to the point where they do not want to be inconvenienced. I have concern for you, but I want you to go do it, fix yourself, right? And let's be honest, oftentimes that's the message we as a church send out to other people. We're concerned about you. We'll put you on the prayer list. We got one of those. We'll put you on the prayer list. But now listen, you need to change this in your life. You need to quit doing this. And you need to start doing this stuff, right? I had an interaction this week. I'm standing on a sports field meeting it's teenagers. And apparently, I didn't know what happened, but I don't even know these kids hardly. And one of them dropped the F-bomb over here, and this parent of another one comes up and is telling me about it. Like, you know, I've got a mouth. And I could tell, I'm the coach. They want me to, like, lay into this kid. And I'm thinking, the last thing, I don't even know this kid, but the last thing this kid needs is for me to lay into him right here in front of everybody. I don't even know where they are with Christ. I don't even know they know Christ. And I want to just be clear, like, them dropping the F-bomb is not the biggest issue they have in their life. It's an indicator of a bigger issue in their life. And that's what we're all about, that we want people to follow the rules, and we want to nail people and tell them where they're wrong, right? But look at what Jesus does. He says to them, back up, though. Verse 14, it says, when he went ashore, this is the Jesus that we love, right? When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude. The scene again. John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus has gone to get by himself. And I want you to imagine you've had a stressful week at work. You're really tired. You're stressed out. You just want to do you, right? So you go home. And somehow, if you have kids, like you farmed them out to other people's houses that night, all right? You got rid of them. They're out of the house. You just want to kick back and do you, right? And then all of a sudden, the doorbell rings. And you look out. You don't even go to the door. You look out the window, right? You're like, who is here? And it's your whole family. All of them. All of them showed up. They all showed up. They didn't even bring food. They just all showed up at your house with a bunch more kids, right? Now, let's be honest. What are you doing? You don't answer the door. You're hoping. You're like, why did I not turn the lights out? Turn the lights out next time. You're trying to think, can I sneak out the back door? I can cross the fence and go through Jan and Tony's yard and just keep running, right? And they won't ever see me, right? I mean, look, this is an inconvenience, right? This is like, he's tired, he's grieved. This whole crowd keeps following him everywhere he goes. They want more from him. They're always asking of him. And look what it says he does. In verse 14, he saw the crowd and he felt compassion. And let's be clear, compassion is when you see someone in need and you care on a very deep level and it moves you to action. This is not compassion. Compassion is not, oh, bless your heart. I'll pray for you. And then you close the door and leave your family outside. No, that's not compassion. Compassion is on a very, very deep, deep level. You see where a person is. You see the need that is present, and it burdens you, and it moves you to action. Jesus looks at these people and sees them for more than just people that won't leave him alone and are always wanting a miracle out of him. He looks at them and sees them as sheep without a shepherd, as people who are lost and in need of a Savior. He looks at them, and he cares for them, and he loves them, and he moves to action, even when it inconveniences him. And just in case you're missing it, it's the same thing that he does towards you. Listen, you could easily look at yourself and say, I'm an inconvenience to God because I keep messing up. I keep not listening. I keep disobeying. I keep doing my own thing. And guess what? He keeps looking at you and he keeps seeing where you are and he sees past this surface level that you try to fool everybody else in this room. When you walked in this door and you said, good morning, how are you doing? I'm great, how are you? And inside you're like, man, I am a wreck. I hope they don't see it. Man, it's so good to see you. So good to see you. And inside you're like, man, I'd rather be at home in bed, but I know I'm supposed to be here, so I'm here. Or maybe you're like, man, I had a terrible week and I lost it on everybody. I just flipped out on everybody this week. And if they knew who I really was and my job or at my house, well, they wouldn't see me the same way. Guess what? God sees you, but he sees past the little pretend thing we do with others. And he sees past wherever you think you are and the problems you have. He sees you at a deeper level than you've ever seen yourself. And guess what? At that deeper level, you're far more messed up than you even know. And yet he sees it and he loves you. And he has compassion upon you. And listen, it's the same thing. This whole book screams of a God that is compassionate. It's from front cover to back cover. It's from the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve and they messed up. Guess what God did? He had compassion and he made clothing for them. As you follow through the scriptures, you get into Exodus, and the people, they've come out of Egypt, and they're rebelling against God, and they're not listening, and he says, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, and I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. And that is fabulous news, because it means it's not because of what you do, it's just because of who he is. If you go through the Psalms, it's over and over in the Psalms, he is a God slow to anger and compassionate and forgiving. And you come even to the New Testament, you see it time and time with Jesus again. When he sees people, he sees the blind men and they cry out to him and everybody's saying, be quiet, you're disturbing him. And it says he had compassion for them. There's an account where the woman has a widow who's already lost her husband and her son dies and she's in the funeral procession grieving. And it says Jesus looked at her and he had compassion and he raised her son to life. It's in the parables that we love so much, right? The prodigal son. When he returns, it says the father's looking and sees him and he has compassion for him and he runs to him and embraces him. It's over and over. It's the Good Samaritan, and it says the other people saw the guy beaten up on the side of the road. The priest and the Levite saw him and kept walking, and they wouldn't stop. It says the Samaritan saw him and had compassion for him. Listen, there's a God that sees you and cares and loves you. And he doesn't just stop there with words. He backs it up with actions. He says it right there. It says he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. He healed them. And doesn't say how long that went on, but apparently it went on all day, to the point it's getting late in the evening. The disciples see what's going on, and they're concerned, and they say, send them off to go feed themselves. And Jesus says, no, no, no. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And the disciples, well, while we have 5 loaves, 2 fish, what can we do with that? And the point of all this, listen, the point of all this, the God who has compassion is the God who is enough for you. He is all that you need. He is absolutely all that you need today. Disciples say, we don't have the resources. We don't have the ability. We can't fix this situation. They need to go away. You can look at your life and say, I can't fix this. I can't change this person. I don't have the intellect or the wisdom to do this. Lord, you just got to send these people. You got to get them out of my life. I'm so stressed out about this. I can't fix it. God, take it away. Do it. Get rid of it. God, do something. Take me somewhere else. Put me over in Hawaii. That looks pretty peaceful. I think I could do it. I could be a great Christian there, God. Just send me there. And guess what? There's sinners in Hawaii too, right? And there's stress there. It's not a change of location, probably isn't the answer. Change of relationship probably isn't the answer. The answer is only in the one who can save you. He's more than enough. And you see what happens. You know this story. He says, bring them here to me. Bring the fish, bring the loaves to me. Verse 19, he says, he has them sit down. And it says, looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. That was the common in their custom. It was common for the head of the household to ask a blessing upon the food and then break the bread and distribute it. And so Jesus, in this crowd of over 5,000 we see, is saying, I am the head of the household. I am the one in charge here. You are now part of my family. You are here to feast with me. I'm the one that can solve all your problems. I'm the one who has all the answers. I'm here. I'm going to bless this. And then it says he breaks it. Now listen, Matthew is right. Primarily to a Jewish audience, and you know what they hear when they read this? When it's read to them, immediately their mind goes several places. One, it goes back to Exodus. You say, why does it go back there? Because if you remember that story, the Israelites come out of Egypt and they are in a desolate place. Same as here, same idea, desolate place, and they have nothing to eat. And they cry out to Moses and they say, we have nothing to eat. You brought us out here to kill us. And what does Moses do? Moses cries out to God. And what does God do? He provides food for them. You remember? He provided manna in the wilderness. Manna, right? He provided a certain kind of bread for them in the wilderness. And from that point on, as Moses was about to die, he said, listen, there's going to be one to come that's greater than I am. You see where this goes? They're thinking back to God providing for their ancestors back in the wilderness. He provided bread for them. They're looking for someone now. Jesus bursts on the scene and says, I am the bread of life. And to back it up, he provides food for all of them to show that he is God. And when he breaks it, he's breaking the bread. Listen, he's foretelling of what's going to come. You remember the last going forward in the Gospel of Matthew, forward in the story, at the Last Supper, what does he do? He breaks the bread there and he says, this is my body broken for you. Listen, he is more than enough, and especially when it comes to the sin in your life, that his body is going to be broken. He's going to be the sacrifice to take it all upon himself, that he is more than enough. Listen, I don't care how much you've messed up in life. He is more than enough to handle that. Grace, grace, greater than my sin. Right? That's what we sing about. We call it amazing grace because it's grace that is greater to cover than all the sin in your life, all the mess in your life. God is great enough. He is more than enough. And when he provides for the folks here, they breaks the bread and it just keeps coming and they keep giving it out. They keep giving it out. And it says there, it's just simple wording. It says verse 20, they all ate. Every one of them ate. You ever been in a family reunion and they ran out of food? Doesn't happen much. But it is not a fun feeling. I'm going to tell you what. It is not fun. Well, especially like, man, when like they make mac and cheese, it is so good. And you were trying to be kind the first time through, so you got a little bit. And you go back through and somebody has wiped it clean. That is frustrating, right? Listen, they all ate, every one of them, more than enough. They all ate, and it says there, not only did they all eat, but they all ate and they were satisfied. Listen, what you're looking for in life is only found in Christ. What you are looking to satisfy you, if it's anything other than Christ, it will not satisfy, it will run out, it is not enough. If you're looking to your spouse to make you happy and to provide all that you ever needed, guess what? Wake up, it will not work. They will let you down because they cannot carry that burden. If you're looking to your kid to fulfill all your dreams and be like a rocket scientist and an Olympic star in a sport, guess what? They will let you down because they cannot carry that burden. If you're looking to your job as who you are, as your identity, guess what? It will let you down. It cannot fully satisfy. Nothing satisfies except Jesus. And I am here to tell you, having walked with Christ now for 20 plus years, he has never, ever let me down. Ever. And he's more than satisfied. The joy I find in him doesn't come close. Listen, you know that I live and breathe UNC basketball, but I'm telling you, if they win today, it will not come close to the joy I have in Christ. Doesn't come close. Because those things are fleeting and they fall short, right? But the only place you'll be satisfied is in him. He said earlier in Matthew, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It is a promise that comes from him. You are looking for things. And we run into all the time, right? Someone in our family dies and it's like our world gets turned upside down. And we feel the grief and the pain. And we realize in that moment, we realize, man, this stuff doesn't make sense. The things that I want to make me happy can't touch this. And the advice other people give me, they don't seem to work. And some of you are in that, and you know, like, if you've ever struggled with depression, you know what I'm talking about because you get in that spiral, and it's like, these things just don't, you know, people just tell you to smile and laugh, and you want to punch them in the face because it doesn't work. The only thing that touches it, listen, I promise you, and it's not always an immediate fix, but the only thing that satisfies is Jesus Christ. And the comparison here between the disciples and Christ, they were saying, go fix it yourself. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Just come to me and watch, and I will fix it and I will satisfy. They had more than enough. They actually picked up the leftovers, right? More than enough that they picked up leftovers. Listen, he knows everything you need. You got to be clear on this. If you follow Jesus, he doesn't give you all that you want. But he will definitely, absolutely give you all that you need. And the thing that you need most of all is a relationship with God. And peace and joy that comes from that. And you cannot get that yourself. I don't care how good you try to be. You can't earn it from God. It is grace that is given to you. It's a gift given to you that more than satisfies. So the question is, where do you see yourself this morning in these stories? We like to think that we're Jesus. We like to think that we're just the people eating the food from Jesus and happy-go-lucky. Right? Listen, all those people were out there. They had nothing to eat. They were in trouble. It's the same place we are without Christ. Listen, wherever you find yourself today, this is the God that is pursuing you and calling out to you, a compassionate God that cares, that loves you, despite if you've been like Herod. Despite if you've been like the disciples, despite yourself, he loves you and cares for you. And all he's saying is, come on, come back. Father God, I thank you for your love, Lord. I thank you that you're a God who cares for someone like me, for people like us. Lord, it's really easy for us to point the finger at others and judge others. But God, this morning in this room, we are people that desperately need you. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to just handle things ourselves, for trying to fix everything ourselves. Forgive us for not recognizing the sin in our life. Forgive us for not believing that you are enough, you alone. God, I pray this morning that we would just be overwhelmed by your love and your grace, and it would just bring us to our knees to worship you. I thank you for being who you are all the time in every place. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and stand. We finish our services here at Carlidge Creek. We always offer an invitation. And this morning, she's going to play. We're just inviting you to respond to God, to the simple notion that God knows where you are and he cares. And we get caught up, right? We get caught up like Herod. We get caught up worrying and fearing what everybody else thinks about us. We get caught up, even in this morning, like if I were to like go down front, if I were to get down and pray, if I were to cry out to God, like what would everybody else think about me? And I'm telling you, at some point you got to get to the point where it just doesn't matter anymore. That all that really matters is with you and God and what's going on. Listen, there's a God that loves you and cares about you. He knows the journey you're on. He knows what's going on this week, this past year, the past couple years. He knows the struggles you have. And all he's saying is, here I am, come on. Just come on. You ain't got to clean yourself up. You don't have to get everything right. He's just saying, come on and let me pour my love out on you. So we're going to spend this in just a few moments. We're not going to drag this out. But as God leads, if you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. If you just need to come cry out to him, the altar's open. You can come up here and just cry out. Listen, he wants to embrace you. He still loves you and he hasn't given up on you. So as every eye closed, every head bowed, listen, just your moment to connect with God. We're not singing. She's just playing. But if God is working in your life, now's the time to respond. And just cry out to him. If you need somebody to pray with, I'm down front. Just listen to God and cry out to him, guys. As he leads, you respond.